There's an excellent book that I have referred to several times by a fellow named F.F. Bruce. It's called Discipling the Disciples, Discipling the Twelve. And it brings out a lot that the Lord Jesus spent a lot of time with the 12, but in doing so for those 3.5 years, they went out and spent the rest of their lives making disciples. And it's very important in our lives, in the early days of our life, that we disciple ourselves to things of Christ, that we know what he wants us to do. I've been reading the book by the life of D.L. Moody. And one of the things in D.L. Moody's works that he did over in England and the United States was he would have tremendous meetings where he had discipleship in the afternoons. And people would take whole days off of work and just come to be discipled after they got saved and just really get deep in the Lord. We're not talking about they came back on Saturday night or Sunday night or on the nighttime, or they gave all day Sunday. They took a day off work and just came down and just sat at the feet of not just D.L. Moody, different ones that could disciple them and answer questions. And one of the things that was unique about D.L. Moody, I'm sort of surprised and being reminded about reading it, is that D.L. Moody's teaching and preaching was filled with scripture, and it surprised people that everything he said had a scripture verse behind it. We expect that today, right? But there was a lot of preaching going on that was sort of hurrah, bang, this is what the church says. And when they got discipled, good teaching, preaching, they began to grow. So we're going to talk about discipleship in this chapter as the Lord made disciples and what they could expect. Would you look at Matthew 10, verse 1? And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give liberty tonight as I preach. Help us to be reminded of what it takes and what is the cost and what is the aim of being your disciple. Father, tonight may you encourage our hearts to disciple ourselves unto you, under your word, under your Holy Spirit, and to let you be our boss, our King, our Lord. Help me as I speak tonight that I'd be able to accurately portray what you once said and that it would go forth with power in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and when he had called unto him, do you notice, first of all, there's a call to discipleship. God calls in our heart. This is sort of a general call. God says, if you would be my disciples. And God's call goes across to everybody that just says they want to live for Jesus. Will you go further? Will you follow me? Will you walk further than the normal person? Or will you be part of the crowd? Will you step out and be a disciple that's close? Remember Mary and Martha? They're sort of a good picture of somebody getting discipleship right and wrong. They both would be called disciples in our mind. But what was Martha's problem? She got so busy with what I call the fiddle-diddle. She got so busy about the stuff that she forgot to be at Jesus' feet. And so Mary, her sister, who seemed to be the lazy one in Martha's mind, was commended over her discipleship. We need to stop sometimes and view what our call is. We can be so busy, quote, serving the Lord that we're not spending time with the Lord. And that's so essential. I really appreciate, I tell you, we have a wonderful crew out on Saturday mornings. Many times 30 to 40, 45 people out on Saturday mornings. How could I critique that group? But every once in a while I'll mention to them, have you been reading your Bible this week? Have you spent time with Jesus? Did you pray before you came? It's real easy to get busy about the stuff and forget to really be a disciple at Jesus' feet. So there's a general call to the group of people that are God's children. Will you be my disciple? And so he called unto him 12 disciples. What a privilege, second of all, to be part of the call. What a privilege I have to be called particularly into the pastorate. What make me know better than anybody else. Who am I that I would be called? What a privilege. Sometimes they call a pulpit the sacred desk. What a privilege to step behind the sacred desk for Jesus. It's a privilege. And I don't care what your call is in discipleship, it's a privilege to serve Jesus. David said, if I could just be a door holder, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, it's a privilege. You know, ushers, what a privilege to greet people. What a privilege to clean the house of God for the Lord. What a privilege to watch children so that others can be hearing the word of God. What a privilege to be a disciple. There is no big or small in the Lord's. All is sacred when God calls us to do it. So we have a general call, and then we have a call, and that call is specific to you. He called these 12 to do a particular job. In their case, pick up all, follow him for the next 3.5 years, and then the rest of their life to follow him, all of them, unto death. That was quite a call, wasn't it? Hey, do you think if he told them to begin with, they might have still followed him? Hey, you're going to follow me and you're going to die. I don't know that they might have followed so well at first, but they did follow the Lord. They saw, they believed who he was. They were inspired when he reached out and called them. Notice again in verse 1, when he called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against. It really doesn't matter the rest of that verse in my preaching tonight. He gave them power. That word is not the word like we think often the word dunamis. You hear me talk about dynamite power. This is authority. The calling of God gives you the authority to do what you're supposed to be doing. When I first started our church, I was knocking on doors the very first day. And I can remember, it was the very first day, and I'm knocking on doors, and I had 3 or 4, I've not had a lot of that since, but 3 or 4 people, when I told them we had just opened a storefront down here, and we were starting a church, and they said, who told you you could do that? This questioned my authority. Who told you you could start a church, and who told you you could do it in the storefront, and who told you we needed one in Spring Branch? Well, it sounds pretty presumptuous for me to say, God did. But he did. Okay? He gave me authorization. He gave me authority. God's given you authority to be a witness. He's given you authority to be a Sunday school teacher. He's given you authority to be a bus captain. He's given you authority. You fill it in blank. We are sent, commissioned, and then given the right or the responsibility, if you take the back side of that coin, with that calling is a responsibility. We have been authorized. He's given us power. He's been given us authority. And then it says, with that authority came power. In this case, it says, against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal. So he gave them not only the authority, that authority then gave them abilities that were beyond themselves. That's an amazing thing. One day you're just a fisherman. Next day you're fighting demons. that's quite a different shift in paradigm and what they're used to. So this call, a general call, comes with a calling that's specific to them, but it's authorized, and then behind that authority is the strength to do or their ability to do what we should do. Look at verse 2. We find a specificness in that call. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And we list them out. Let's just read them in respect to these men at the beginning of Christ's ministry that stood up next to our Savior. Amen? So let's just read that list, if you will, with me in verse 12. So let's just start the first Simon. You ready? The first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the book, Jesus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Boy, there's a lot of things to say in that list. We're not preaching on each individual one of them. God called them individual ways, but he reached out and he put his finger on their life and he said, you, I want you to follow me. So we talk about a general call at the beginning of verse 1, but here we come down in these verses where it's a very specific call that God called you. Has God called you? I know in my life there were different times that God was working in my life to follow him. I can remember when I got called to start really getting busy in church, to get busy in my youth group. I can remember when God dealt with me. I was headed off to secular college, and God said, go to Christian college. And he just made it really clear, abundantly clear, you have to be an idiot not to hear it. But I knew it. It was a call of God. And then I can remember in God, the second week I was in college, God made it really clear I should every Saturday be going down on what we called extension ministry, going off and witnessing every weekend. And for the next 2 years, every single weekend, for all the weeks I was in Bible college, my freshman and sophomore year, I went down to Columbia, South Carolina, and I worked in the No-So Servicemen Center at Fort Jackson, witnessing the guys that were going through basic training. Their first leave, they'd come to town, and they were going to go wild. But we were standing right there at the bus stop, inviting them up to hear about Jesus. And that's where I learned to be a soul winner. It was a specific thing for my life. My roommate came and got me, and I didn't know what extension was. I was just a dumb freshman. I didn't know anything about anything. And he said, Rich, you need to go. You're going with me. I've already signed you up. And God just sort of, God gave me a call through my roommate. That's just the way it worked. And then I can remember as God began, the next year, God sent me out to neighborhood Bible time for the next 3 summers. Boy, those things changed my life. But these that I'm talking about were specific to Richard Butts. God was working in my life in specific ways. And I could either answer the call of God. Eventually, there was a call to be a youth pastor, an assistant pastor, and then to start a church and be a pastor at Westside Baptist Church. There's calls that God has that have my name on them. You have a call. You will have the call. In Moses' life, usually you segregate Moses' life into 3 different callings that God had for him. And there's 3 different 40-year periods. He lived 120. And those 3 different periods, God was working in Moses. And then he'd switch gears. So when God's done with this, he might have a further discipleship call for you, another discipleship call. But you keep going until he does switch gears. You don't stop till he does start something else. It's a specific call of God. And so these 12 are named, and they become apostles. And we already discussed that just a little bit. So let's look at verse 5, please. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them. And so the Lord Jesus has a specific job for them to do, and he sends them forth. And I want you to see 2 things about when he sent them forth particularly. First, there's a negative, and then there's a positive. Notice he says in verse 5, he said, go. What's the next word? Not. Well, that's sort of strange. I'm talking about go. The G-O is in gospel. Let's go. Here he says, go not. We aren't used to preaching that side of it, are we? But there's some things we're not supposed to do when God says to do this. And we're going to find there is a positive in the go. He's got something for them to do. But he said, don't do this. Last week, Brother Mossman sort of talked about that and the idea that when the call came, he said, I want to go bury the dead. I want to go do this. He said, you just need to forsake all and follow me now. Don't go back and bury the dead. Don't even kiss them goodbye. You just need to follow me. Don't do that, but do this. Christians, sometimes the call of God gets slowed down because we've got something else on our mind that we think would be a good thing too. The good thing here is not such a bad thing. He says, go not in the way of the Gentiles, nor into the city of the Samaritans. Do the Gentiles need the gospel? Do the Samaritans need the gospel? Would that be a good thing, generally speaking? But it wasn't their job. It's like, sort of pick right now as Bible college kids going off. If God called somebody to Bible college and said, no, I'm going to stay home and run a bus route. Is it a good thing to run a bus route? Yes, it's a good thing to run out. But in their case, it would not be a good thing because God had told them to do something else. And so you find a negative and a positive in this call. Don't do even a good thing if you're supposed to be doing something else. And so as Christians, got to figure out what God wants us to do, not what we want to do it. We don't serve God our way. We serve him his way. So don't go that way. I do want you to go this way. And that's very clearly said in verse 6. Go rather to the lost sheep of the household of Israel. And after they then sort of reject the gospel and do different things, is God going to go after the Samaritan? Is God then going to go after the Gentiles? Absolutely. God loves them all. He's just got a special calling for that particular group. And notice what he says in verse 7. Let's just look closer. And as ye go, notice that assumes something. That assumes obedience, doesn't it? So I'm going to tell you to go. And by the way, as you're doing it, that just assumes that you're an obedient son or daughter of Christ. And what are you supposed to do as you're obeying? The first thing in their job was not to sort of back off and lose their boldness. What were they to do? Preach. I've trained a lot of people to go door-to-door soul winning. And you know what's real easy when you knock on the door to somebody? Hello, my name is Pastor Rich Butts, and I'm out from Westside Baptist Church. And are you new in the area? Oh, you just moved down from Ohio. Well, I lived in New York. That's pretty neat. We live pretty close to each other. Oh, you've got beautiful flowers. Are these your children? Who painted your house? I tell you what, come to church. Did I do my job exactly? No, I was sent to witness. And I did about everything else but go preach. And it's sometimes easy to almost do the will of God. But we lose our nerve, we lose our boldness. Remember, we were given authority way back in the beginning of this passage? God, with that call came the ability, the authorization, and God's going to go with you to be able to do it. He says, go, and he says, preach. Listen, on almost everything that we will do for God, there's going to be a soul-winning component. And one of the things that is lost early on in any good church is we lose the soul-winning thrust. I should hear an amen on that. Christians, have you lost your go preach? Have you lost your go tell? Have you lost your go witness? Have you lost that ability to take the gospel with you? We can dig wells. We can do fine things. You know, churches, I see them spend tons of money. They get to pump up air things, and they're giving out bread to the community, and they do all kinds of stuff. But you then begin to examine what they did, and you're looking, where's the preach? Where's the witness? Several years ago, there was a church in this general Katy area, quite a large church, and some people, they said they went there for a while, and then they came to visit us, and they said, it's a stark difference. Our kids went to their Sunday school and their junior church and never heard a Bible lesson or anything the entire time they were there. This church had an interior room, it was almost as big as our auditorium, filled with an indoor, sort of like McDonald's jump and jump play gym. I mean, state of the art, everything that you want. They had for over refreshments in the corner. We had all kinds, everything that you want. But they asked the kids on the way home, what did you learn today? Zero. Listen, we got to be careful that when we go on our mission that we do what we're supposed to do. And the bottom line is we have a mission to go and bring people to Jesus Christ. And as you and I go out with a call, I would dare say it's wrapped around some form of a soul-winning idea in it. You're going to make a difference in this world. Millions without Christ. And God wants us to go forth as his witnesses. So he says, go. And then he says, preach. Look at verse 7 again. Go preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is an urgency of our job, isn't it? The kingdom of God is at hand. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because you might be too late. Look at verse 8. He goes on. He says, and notice the things here. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. But notice this. Freely ye have received, freely give. We need to, as abundantly that we receive the grace and the mercy, and God, for no good reason at all, than just his love poured out on me, I freely received. I need to go expecting nothing back but just the salvation of a soul. Freely you've received, freely give. Freely give. I really take issue with churches that have large concerts and all kinds of things, and they sell tickets at the door. What business does a church have selling tickets to the gospel? I find that offensive to this passage of Scripture. Now, I'll take a good offering anytime. Somebody wants to free will give back, that's their business. But I tell you what, to charge for the gospel. Freely you've received, freely. And then he tells us, how are we then supposed to subsidize ourselves in serving the Lord? Well, we better get a subsidy from the church to do it. That's what it says in verse 9. We need a subsidy. You ready? Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass. Wait a minute. That's no subsidy. I don't go where I'm guaranteed It's called Living by Faith in Jesus Alone, Trusting, Confiding in His Great Love. From all harm safe, in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. If you never heard Lester Roloff, that was one of his signature songs. Listen, living by faith is the Christian way. So he says, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, neither script in your for your journey, neither, not even two extra, an extra coat, neither shoes. Well, that's sort of strange, isn't it? Yet, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Who's going to pay me then? My boss. Who's my boss? God said, I will provide. God takes care of his workers. He always does. Verse 11, into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in the city is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And here we talk about this work of faith. Some will receive you, and some will help you, and some won't. We don't go for the approval of this world. We don't need the government's approval. That's a lot of what happened in England a whole lot of years ago when they tried to license and control all the preachers. Our approval comes from God. And as people receive the message of faith of the gospel and their lives are changed and they stand beside you, amen. And some will only receive greater condemnation because they reject the gospel. But our job is to go. Freely as you received, freely give, as you have received. Look at verse 16. Behold, here it tells us the climate that we go into. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It hasn't gotten worse or better. It's always been this way. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's really encouraging, isn't it? What are sheep? Innocent little wander around and bah. And then there's a wolf conniving, licking his lips, his teeth and fangs are hanging out, he's eyeing, he's waiting, he's ready to pounce. Boy, that doesn't sound like a good situation. Here God sends a little sheep right out there among those wolves. So who's going to take care of me? Jesus is. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak. It's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And there we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowering our message. And I hear often when people are stepping forward into ministry and the call of God, they say, I can't do this. No, you can't, but God can. God will use a yielded vessel. He'll give you the words and witnessing. He'll help the Sunday school learn how to teach. They'll help the missionary learn how to be a missionary. They'll help the evangelist to learn how to evangelize. He'll help the preacher to learn how to preach. God will fill your mouth if you'll step forward in obedience. So don't wait like Moses tried to years before this call and say, but I can't speak. The Lord said, yes, you can. If I gave you a call, you could speak. He wouldn't agree with God, so God gave him Aaron. Do you remember? Aaron was following along with Moses. He got frustrated in the midst of serving the Lord. And guess what? Moses could speak after all. He was very articulate when it came time. God gave him the words to speak. So I would say to you, with a call comes an enabling, and God will help you even though you feel totally over your head. God will help you with your calling. He will enable you. He'll show you what to do and how to say it. And he says in verse 21, let's just look here for a moment. And the brother shall deliver you up the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children should rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Basically, what we find here, if you're waiting for the world to congratulate you because you follow the Lord, you're waiting for the wrong approval. How did they treat Jesus? Put him on the cross. They tried to do everything. Throw him over the cliff, stone him. They talked evil of him. They did everything like that. And if you think because you're going to serve the Lord that suddenly your good name's going to be in the Houston Chronicle on the front page as person of the year, it's not going to happen. As they hated Jesus, they'll hate you. And as they suffer persecution, you will suffer persecution. You need to understand that the world will never understand. It's the old John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. And yet they need the light so that their deeds should be reproved. And that's our call. Our call is to take the gospel. I said this recently. A church that is just tremendously loved by all of its community and nobody ever has anything to say about it is probably not doing its job. Because it should be light into the darkness and the darkness should feel reproved. You as a disciple serving the Lord will not always be appreciated by the world, but you'll be appreciated by your master. It's his calling. He is our king. He is our life, and we serve him. Look at verse 26, please, if you will. I want you to look in verse 26, 28, and verse 31. If you mark your Bibles, would you circle three words in each one of those? Look at verse 26. Fear them not. Look at verse 28. Fear not them. Verse 31. Fear ye. What's the Lord telling us here? The Lord says that you will be persecuted, but God will protect his servants. God takes care of his own. So let's look at the three ideas of fear here. Look, if you will, verse 26. Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, hid that shall not be known. When I tell you in darkness, that I speak in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. He said, don't fear about the reaction, because truth will be manifested. Let the truth shine out. Look at verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So here it says, if you're going to fear anybody, you ought to have a fear of God, not the fear of men. We ought to say, the Lord sent me and I better do the job. So don't fear what men are going to say about you or even their reaction to you. Don't worry about those that can touch the body. Fear them that can touch the body and the soul. That's God. God is he that keeps us. It is he that we should fear. Look at the third fear, if you will, again in verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And so here we find the Lord reminding us that we don't fear man, we fear God. And he says to us here, very simply, we're very valuable to God. God notices as we serve him, and he's not going to leave us off to the side. You matter to God. God's not using you like, there's a term sometimes used in war. They say you're just using like fodder in a cannon. In other words, you're worthless expenditures. God looks at you as just like a pawn on the board, and he's removed from you. Don't fear. God notices everything in your life, and he keeps track. You're more valuable than the birds. You're more valuable than everything else in the world. God cares about his servants. And he's not just using us like a pawn on the board. He says basically in verse 31, if you stand for Christ, Christ will stand with you. Let's look at verse 32. Whosoever there shall confess me before him, men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. So if we stand for Christ here, Christ has already stood for us before the Heavenly Father. He's our advocate. And as we want Christ to stand for us, we should stand for him and stand with him. Look at verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on this earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am not come to set a man at variance against his father, and my page stuck, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be there of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And here we find our priority ought to be to please Jesus even above family. That's probably one of the bigger things that happens in life when family puts the pressure on to say, don't serve Jesus. They say, stay home, don't go to the mission field. I could go through story after story, but what is your priority in life? Is it to please a human being? Is it your mama calling, your daddy calling, your husband calling, your wife calling, your child calling, somebody else calling? We please Jesus in our life. Look at verse 38. Here we find the cost of true discipleship reminded of. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The cost of discipleship is take up your cross. The cost of discipleship is willing to lose your life for Jesus' sake. When you come to the point that you're willing to pick up whatever Jesus says and you're willing to be living a crucified life, you're ready to be that all-in disciple. That's the cost of true discipleship. It's never changed in all these years. Are you all in? He that's willing to lose his life will find it. You're going to find the call of God when you're willing to lose your will over God's will. We used to have an evangelist that came quite often and spoke for us years ago. He would often say at the end of a message, tonight, are you willing to break your will over God's will? How many times he would say that? Are you willing to break your will over God's will? And that's right, down where the rubber meets the road. When you're willing to lose your life for his sake, when you're willing to take up the cross, no matter what the name it has on it, then you're ready to be my disciple. That's the cost. You could quantify that. You can get a slick name on it, however you want, but it's dying to self and living unto Christ. You just say, you're Lord. You're Master. I'm in submission. That's the cost. Discipleship. There's nothing off the table. There's no limits. Living, breathing, or dying, I'm yours. A lot of songs say something like that, don't they? I'm yours. No matter what the cost, no matter what the place, I'll go anywhere, anytime. I'll do anything, no matter how high or how low. We think of the low, go maybe over in the middle of Africa, and here's somebody with all this talent, and they're over here just serving in a hut. You think of somebody in high, I think of somebody like maybe a Dr. Jack Howells years ago that was just called from a little home that was just really nasty little home, and God called him to be a pastor of 30,000 people. He said, I feel so unworthy. Either way. The cost of discipleship is being willing to pick up the cross, no matter what the label, whatever the weight, to die to self and live unto Christ. Anywhere, anytime, any place. This is huge, Christians, and this is often not spoken of. This is when we get serious and we get focused in our life and we're not just playing in Christianity. This is why churches today they haven't made that decision. A lot of people, that's why they don't go to church very much. They want to go to church on Sunday night when it's convenient, from about 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, and then they have the weekend to go free. They want to have church at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning so they have the rest of the weekend to play, the rest of the day to play. They don't want Sunday evening churches anymore. They don't want prayer meetings anymore. They don't want to have visitation programs anymore. They want to have good projects, like maybe they build a house once in a while so they can put their name on it and say, look at the good works I've done. Listen, Christians, when we serve the Lord, we just die to self, and He's first in our schedule. He's first in our plans. We just die to Him and willing to be there. And we're growing, and we're always growing, and we're always serving, and we're surrendering for the Lord. The cost is to die to self and live unto Christ. Our flesh is all too alive. It tends to want to get off that cross, but that's the choice of discipleship probably every day that we get up all the days of our life. Look at verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Some people will receive your message, and you'll make the biggest difference in the world, and you'll get letters back, and they'll say, thank you for your service. Praise God. But there will be a lot of people that never appreciate anything you ever did. We don't serve man, we serve God. Our message ought to be relative to our age. Our message ought to, our service ought to be significant and touching this world. But it's not our job to receive our message. Our job is to give the message and be the person we should be. And it's between them and God how they receive our ministry. Verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, I'm going to put a word in, even a little cup of water, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so what are we reminded here at the very end of this discipleship chapter? There is no thing that is too insignificant if God tells you to do it. If God just tells me to go over and minister to my neighbor by helping them through sickness, if God says, go make them some chicken soup and give them a witness, that's not too insignificant. Take a cup of water. Would you pick up so-and-so to bring them to church? That is a very important thing. It's a cup of water. Listen, Christians, if God tells you to do it, it's not too insignificant. And I can remember early in my life, as I began to start serving the Lord, when God would impress on my heart and mind, it would seem to me out of nowhere to go take care of something instantly. And I can remember as I began to be obedient to that, that some of those insignificant things many times proved to be some of the most significant changes in somebody's life. Let me just share one of those, because it was a big deal in my life. I was a freshman in Bible college, and I'd surrendered to the ministry. I was in the preacher boys class. It was first semester, my year there at Bob Jones. About November or so, the Lord really put on my heart. There's a girl from my home church that graduated from high school with me, and she had gone to Moody Bible Institute up in Chicago. And I knew that she'd been having some interesting challenges in her life, and I had no idea whether things that were going to end up happening in her life, but it was just the beginning of those big challenges in her life. We'd been away from each other for a couple months, and the Lord said, Rich, you need to call this girl. Her name was Melita. You need to call Melita and talk to her. And it was a Sunday afternoon, it had been the morning service, and I came back from lunch, and the Lord just said, you need to call her. But you have to understand, I didn't have much money. Most college kids don't. That was before cell phones. And you had to go down to the pay phone. And the pay phone, there was only two pay phones on the whole hall wall. They didn't have room phones in your room. You went down, you sat in this little booth, and you had to have quarters and nickels and all that kind of stuff. Some of you remember that? Are you old enough to remember that? Okay. And I went and got my, I only had a $5 bill in my pocket, and I went and got the $5 bill changed into quarters, and I went down to the phone booth. Actually, I think I got $3 in quarters and $2 bills. Didn't have enough faith, okay? So I went in, and I put the quarter in the phone and dialed up Moody Bible Institute, got her telephone number. They had to go down the hall to get her, just like I was talking, same thing. And it took forever. The operator comes on and says, deposit four more quarters. I already put four quarters in, so now I'm up to $2 and four more quarters. She's still not on the phone. And finally, just as she answers the phone, the operator said, put in four more quarters. And so I put in four more quarters. I start to talk to her, and she said, Melita, the Lord's impressed on my heart to call. And she began to cry. Little did I know, she's thinking of committing suicide. Greatly changed my whole heart about following the Lord. She began to talk. I was out of quarters. Excuse me, Melita. Do you have any quarters? Do you have any quarters? I got a dollar. I'll pay you later. Give you the quarters. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Do you have more dollars? Do you have more quarters? I got to talk to her a little bit more. More quarters. Used up. It was the best $5 I ever spent in my life. I had no way of knowing the emergency that young lady was in. God did. The Holy Spirit did. God knew there was a life in the bubble. God knew that I had a job to do. And God knew I only have $5. And God arranged for that $5 bill to be in my pocket. And God wouldn't leave me alone. And I tell you what, I learned there's nothing too insignificant when God tells you to do it. And over the years, Lord puts on my heart a thought of a man. Many times I'll just pick up my phone and I'll say, you've been on my heart and mind. And do you know, I would say probably 70 to 80% of the times when I make a phone call like that, the man will say, you know, Pastor, it's funny that you called today. It's not funny. It's God. It's God. I learned that 40-some years ago. And that goes with this verse. Even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord Jesus is not insignificant. So if God tells you to do something, do it. He tells you to witness somebody, get up and go. Do it. He says, go minister to somebody. Take the $5 bill out of your pocket and go do it. There's a cost to discipleship. I could preach on. This passage is Jesus' teaching his disciples. The call was general and the call was specific. The call gave authority. The call was an individual name. And then there was obedience. And as they step forward in obedience, God then began to use them to do amazing things. Don't wait for people to say that you got a blessing from me. Some will receive, some won't receive. You may end up having some great rejection. But remember, always stay sensitive to the call of God. For there is no thing too small if God asks you. We think of discipleship as like the Mossmans going over to, you know, be a missionary or being a pastor. Discipleship is what we should live on an everyday basis. Let's be the disciples of Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to tune our hearts to your voice, that we might be your disciples. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed.